in the NFL when a team is really good and they go through playoffs and beat people. They go to the Super Bowl. They win the Super Bowl. It's a great accomplishment, and it sort of is, I guess. And they get a parade for it. They get to go through their hometown. Philadelphia Eagles get to go to Philadelphia and have a parade down Main Street, and it's a big affair. Hundreds of thousands of people maybe are there. Thousands of people are there, at least. And it's a big deal. If you're the starting quarterback, you are the man of the day, if you played good, I guess. And it's a big deal. The Romans had something sort of like a Super Bowl parade. They didn't have the Super Bowl, but they had something called a triumph. So when the Romans would go out to battle, they would battle the Greeks, the Egyptians, whoever. They'd battle them for years, months, a long time. Then eventually, if they would win, they'd come back and potentially they would have a triumph. And what a triumph was a Super Bowl parade, basically. They would parade their captives, which is not, the Super Bowl doesn't do that. That'd be interesting if they would, but they would parade their captives, and they would bring rare animals, valuable things that they took. There'd basically be a big parade down Main Street until they got to the Temple of Jupiter, and then they would sacrifice to the god Jupiter. The victorious general was the man of the day. That's who this was all about. This was a great honor for him. He would paint his face red like the god Jupiter was supposed to look like. And this was his day. This was the highest moment you could ever achieve as a Roman. There's nothing higher than a Roman triumph. Even the emperor was below. On the day of the triumph, the most significant person in the whole Roman Empire and potentially the whole world, if you were the general, was you. You are the most significant person in the entire world for that day. You were not worshipped as God, but it was pretty close for the day. Now, when you would get on your chariot, you'd start in your chariot and then go through town. When you would get on your chariot, there would always, for every triumph, there was always a servant waiting there at your chariot for you, and he would whisper in your ear, "Memoriam Morti." You'd always whisper that into the general that was getting a triumph. He would whisper "Memoriam Morti" into his ear. Does anybody know what that means? If you're a Latin student, you could probably get a pretty good guess. Remember death. That is memory mortal. Remember death. You are a conquering general. You've conquered many nations. You come back. It's all about you. And you have a servant whisper in your ear, "Remember death. Don't forget you are mortal." That's not exactly what you want to hear. This is about me. Don't give me a morbid thought. But I think it was important. Even the Romans knew that humility was important. This life is, you think it's all so big and you're big stuff. Remember, you're just a mortal. There's more Latin that went with it. Remember death. Remember those that went before you. Look behind you. Look at all those men that thought they were big and they're in the grave now. I'd like to think about death this morning for a little bit. The whole sermon's not on death, but I do think that it's good to remember it. It's good to remember death. It'll keep us a little bit more aligned in our life. I think we need the same whisper in our ears sometimes, remember death, because we can forget that we are actually going to die. We know it in our heads, but we can forget. We need the reminder when things are going well, life's going great, everything's just clicking. The sun is shining. We need to remember that we are going to die someday. No matter how good things are going for right now, you will die. If you're a millionaire, you will die. If you have two pennies to your name, you will die. When life is a slog, when it's just work, sleep, repeat, work, sleep, repeat, slog, and just going and going and going, we need to remember that someday we have an expiration date. Someday this life is going to end. We need to use our time well. We don't want to just end up going through the slog all of our life and it stops and what did I do? We do have something to accomplish here. And when life is going bad, we need to remember death. And remember this life is not what this life is all about. If our life is not going well, we have eternity. Life is not all about life. It's not all that you get. Remember death. We can forget some really simple things. Death is a simple fundamental of life. Look outside, you see trees that are blooming now. Those leaves will fall. The tree's not dead, but There are cycles of life. You see bugs in the spring, they're going to be dead in a couple months. Animals have life cycles. Plants have life cycles. Humans have a birthday and a death date. Each one of us was in diapers at one time. Sort of a weird thing to think about, but everyone here was in diapers at one time, and everyone here will die at one time. Everyone was born, and everyone will die. You can get all sorts of morbid thoughts, and I'm not going to go into, that's not the point of the sermon, but every day is one day closer to death. Oh, that's not a pleasant thought to dwell on. Every heartbeat is one less that we have. The strongest men, the fastest men, will one day be old, wrinkled up men that will die, and they won't be able to be fast and strong. The most beautiful women will one day be old, wrinkled up women. The smartest, the bravest, the widest, the wisest, eventually everyone will age and die. Morbid thoughts. We have 100% chance of death. And I thought maybe we should, 99.99, Enoch and Elijah. All right, well, we have 100% chance of death. We don't like to dwell on this, and I'm not going to dwell on it. We don't like to dwell on death. That is not a pleasant thing that our brains just automatically go to when we're daydreaming, just daydreaming about death. No, we don't do that. We don't like to dwell on it. I don't like to dwell on it for me, or even dwelling on the death of anyone around me. My grandparents will die. My parents will die. My children will die someday. It is not a pleasant thought to dwell on, but we do need to remember. We can't live our lives with our heads in the clouds and I will never die. Yes, I know I might, but I'm going to push that out. We need to confront the reality of death. The reality is people around us will die and they will face eternity. And I will face eternity someday. But the reality of death is not something that we should just get into morbid depression about. The reality of death should change how we live. So thinking about milk, our family goes through a lot of milk right now. And milk has an expiration date. Look on the milk jug, expiration date, about a week, something like that, I don't know. And that gives you a sense of urgency. This milk is going to expire. I need to use it. If I don't use this milk, what's the use of it? An expiration date gives us some urgency. We need to do something with that milk before it goes bad. We have an expiration date. We need to do something with our lives. There's an urgency with an expiration date. If we want to build the kingdom of God while I'm alive, then I need to do something. Or else, like that milk, I will expire someday, whether or not I'm used or not. While we don't like to, and probably shouldn't, dwell too long on thoughts of death, I think it's important to remember that we do have an end date. Most people believe in life after death. An estimate, it's hard to figure out a real number because you have to ask individuals, but it's an estimated 60 to 70% of America believes in something after death. Heaven or hell, something. Which one would you like to go to? Nearly 100% of those that believe in it want to go to heaven. I can't blame them. Now, how many of us are willing to live according to God's design? How many of those people that believe in heaven are willing to say, God's way is best, I'm going to go that way, or I just want to go to heaven, okay? If you want to die right, if you want to go to heaven, you have to live right. The choices in this life determine our eternity. That's a sobering thought. The choices that I make for the rest of my life determine where I end up for eternity. We've heard that preached again and again, and yet it's sobering when you think of death. We have a definite date, we are going to die. And the choices I make up till that moment affect heaven or hell. That's a sobering thought. One day we will stand before God and give an account for our lives. Individually, every one of us here will stand before God and give an account for how we lived our lives. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed to a man once to die, but after this the judgment." We have one chance to die. This is a bit of a bunny trail, but when I was younger, I was scared to death of death. And I was imagining all these different ways that I could die. Persecution is going to come. They're going to do this to me. They're going to do that to me. I'm going to die this way. And I remember realizing I'm only going to die once. All these things can't happen to me. Only one of these things can happen. Why am I worrying about these hundreds, I'm not joking when I say hundreds, of different ways to die? There's only one way we can die. I don't think it is worth worrying about it because there's not much we can really do about it. So if you're young and you're worried about dying, there's only one way. There's only one way you're going to die. It's not a deep theological thought. That's just something that bothered me immensely when I was younger. So every one of us will stand before God. 100% of humanity will stand before God someday. We don't know what day. I could have another day in me. I could have another 70 years. We don't know. But 100% will stand before God. Hitler will stand before God one day. Mother Teresa will stand before God one day. Donald Trump will stand before God alone one day. The mechanic down the street will stand before God one day. The bum will stand before God one day. Every single one will stand before God. Romans 14:10 to 12 says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Everyone is going to die and give an account to God. That's, again, feels like a fundamental, but we can forget that. We can just go get in the rhythm of life and just work and sleep and work and sleep and work and sleep. I'm going to give an account for everything that I do. Every idle word, every idle moment, I'm going to give an account. Why did you do that? Every knee shall bow. Think about the millions of people out there in the world that don't know Jesus. Every member of Islam, their knee will bow one day and acknowledge that Jesus is God. Every Buddhist will bow. Every atheist will bow. That's a powerful scene, but that is too late. That's a powerful scene, but that's a sad scene. That every knee will bow whether they want to or not. Every one of us will give a personal account to God. This is not, okay, Bradford Mennonite Church, come on up. What do you guys have to say about each other? Caleb's walking up by himself. Luke's walking up by himself. Every one of us is giving a personal account before the Lord of the universe. Imagine how intimidating that was. Jesus was fully God, fully man, yes, but he is holy and perfect, and you're supposed to give an account of how you spent your life, the choices you made before the holy God that created the entire universe. What do you picture? What do you picture when, so we know that that's going to happen, what do you picture? Do you picture a stern God that's just waiting to write down all the things you did wrong and fine? Or do you picture a loving God who smiles and asks you to tell him your story? What do you picture? What do you picture as the judge? I'm not actually sure what Jesus will be like on Judgment Day. But I think our picture of him is important. We do serve a loving God. We serve a loving, holy God, though. I don't know what his face will look like on Judgment Day. But I do know that the God we serve is loving. One day you will stand there, and your children will stand there, guaranteed. That is as guaranteed as death itself. 100% of people die. 100% of people will go before God. We can get caught up in this world and forget that we are living for the next. We're just living to provide for our families, and it gets to be a routine and routine. Wait a minute, this world is not what this world is about. Sometimes we need the reality of death to remind us of that. Death reminds us that no, this routine that I'm in will come to an end sometime. I need to be prepared for that end. Memoriam morti, remember death. You will be called to give an account. So, how do we live? This was not a morbid sermon. So, how do we live in light of eternity? So, we know death is coming. So, how does that change how we live? I believe we need to understand death in order to understand life. Do we really understand life if we think we'll never die? It's like, no, we really don't. So, I'm going to draw a road. So, we got life. So here's eternity going that way. Eternity. I can't talk right. I try. Eternity is going that way. And then we have our life through here. We got a couple mountains to go around, and some valleys to go through, and then we have death. Okay, we have, oh yeah, we were born here too. So we got born, and we have death, and then we have eternity. We can either have eternity in heaven, or we can have eternity in hell. But eternity goes forever, either way. And this here is just a blip in eternity. It looks big in my picture, but that is just a blip. That is a knot in a fishing line. A tiny little blip. So we know that death is coming, and we know that this year is our life. We have some control in here on the decisions we make. We know that death is a sure thing. We know that life, we know we're born, we know we're alive, and we know we're going to die. We know there's eternity afterwards, and heaven and hell depend on how we live this life right in here. My circle's a little bit off. Should be over here. But how we end up in eternity depends on how we live our life right in there. When you know something is coming, you'll live a little differently. If I would tell you that in 2028, the Great Depression will be here, just like the Great Depressions that my great-grandparents would have lived through, grandparents maybe even, where it's going to be back. In 2028, the Great Depression will be here. Would you live your life differently till 2028? Would you maybe pull some funds from here and move them to there, work harder, or become more sustainable without having any money? Maybe buy a farm so you can feed your family. I think we would change some things. Now imagine the opposite, that if you make the right choices, instead of a Great Depression, you will experience the biggest boom that this world has ever seen. Would you make the right choices? Depending on how we live our life, we can either head to the Great Depression or the greatest boom we've ever seen. When we think of Great Depression versus economic boom, why would you make choices? Why would you ignore the Great Depression coming and not make the choices to go towards the greatest boom we've ever seen? And yet, when our eternal destiny is at stake, we can, I just feel apathetic. Is that any way to live our lives in light of eternity? Can we be apathetic about eternity? Remember death. So how then shall we live? My picture, I'll go beneath my picture, it's fine. Wrong way. So remember death. Get to my title of my sermon is remember death. Live well. So how do we live well? How then shall we live? There's a couple of different ideas on remembering death, so therefore you're supposed to live well. What does living well look like? There's a phrase, YOLO, you only live once. Is that living well? I question that a little bit, maybe. But you rarely hear YOLO in terms of building the kingdom of God. You hear YOLO in terms of, I'm going to jump off this high cliff into the water, you only live once. Or I'm going to buy this thing that I really don't need, you only live once. Not necessarily kingdom building. YOLO, while it is doctrinally correct that you do only live once, on this earth we only have one shot. We will live after that, though. There is another life that we do need to think about when we make our decisions here on earth. It's not just YOLO, let's do it. This life is all I got. This life is all you got, but there's a day of reckoning. You only do live once on earth, but there's more at stake. YOLO is very secular in application. You don't hear people, should we go to the retirement home and sing to them? YOLO, we only get to live once, let's go do it. No, people don't do that. Should we study our Bible this morning? YOLO. No, YOLO is not the way to live. YOLO is living for self. Unless you can have a biblically inspired YOLO. So what about the other way of thinking? Live every day like it's your last, because you don't know when your last one is. And there's some truth to that. You don't know when your last one is. But if I would actually live that way, like every day's, I wake up tomorrow morning, my alarm clock goes off, bam, bam, and God announces, this is your last day, I'm not going to work. It's like, not a chance. I'm going down eating some ice cream, and then being with my family all day, and I don't know what I'd do. I didn't really think about too much. Ice cream for sure, I guess. But that's not a healthy way to live. That's not building God's kingdom. Paul talked to the Thessalonians about not being idle. The Thessalonians are being idle and waiting around for Jesus' return because he's going to come back. And no, that's not how God wants you to live. God wants you to be industrious and do his work while you're here, not just sit around and wait, even if you can economically do that. That is not how God wants. God doesn't want us to live every day like we're going to die tomorrow. We should live sustainable lives. So if we shouldn't YOLO and shouldn't live every day like it's our last, how then shall we live? First and foremost, before I get into those points, first and foremost, we do need to live lives out of the basis of salvation. The first thing we need to do, first and foremost, most important thing we need to do, the thing that will determine, the chief choice that will determine this or that, is whether or not I accept God's Son as my Savior. That is the basis of eternity. Do I accept God's Son as the sacrifice for my sin? Do I acknowledge that I can't fix my sin on my own? I repent. I turn from my ways. Jesus cleanses me with his blood. I will live my life under your lordship. That is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life, is that one right there. That is more important than who you marry, what job you do, where you live. Those things are important, but those don't have quite the eternal significance as, who am I going to serve? Am I going to serve self, or am I going to serve God? You serve God, you go to heaven. You serve self, you go to hell. It's really that simple. That is the most important choice we'll ever make. It is not enough just to live good lives, even lives that are biblically based on biblical principles. I'm not going to cheat, I'm not going to steal, I'm going to love people. If you never make the choice that I'm going to live for God and I'm going to give my life to him, you're going to be in for a shock on the day when you give an account. You'll give your account to God, and God, I lived a good life. And we hear about this person, Matthew 25. I lived a good life. Didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? I never knew you. Most important choice is to know God, to have a relationship with him. Repenting and professing Jesus as Lord is essential, but it is not just a once-and-done process. All right, I made the right choice. I'm headed to heaven. I can do whatever I want now. I made the logical choice. Logically, do I want to go to heaven or do I want to go to hell? 100% of people say they want to go to heaven. Logically, I'm going to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and then I want to do whatever I want to do. It's like, we might profess that Jesus is Lord, but if grace covers everything and I'll do whatever I want, self is Lord. That is showing who your lordship is. Many will profess that I serve God, but your works will show who you actually serve. We need to live our lives under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Remember death. One day we will give an account. So how then shall we live? Don't mind the illustration. But under the lordship of Jesus. So first we need to be saved in the first place. Then we need to live under the lordship of Jesus. We need to live every day like God is watching, because he is. We can forget that little fact. It's like, no, I'll do it in the dark. It doesn't matter. God is watching every little thing that we do. I don't know how we can really forget that. We need to live life so that God will smile at what you do. That is, in simple, the lordship of Jesus Christ. so that God will smile at what you do. Does God smile at wrongdoing? No. Does God smile when you obey His word? He does. And when you obey His word, you're living under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus is in charge. You are living His way. You're not living your way. God doesn't smile when we do what we want to do. Or I should say, what our flesh wants us to do. God smiles when we do life His way. Perhaps that's an oversimplification of lordship, but I think it does catch the heart of God, living in a way that would make God smile. Would God smile at how you work? Your different jobs, would God be smiling when He watches you at work? We have a lot of different people who do a lot of different things here. Would God smile at how you cut logs? Or how you relate to your employees? How you fix cars? How you hammer in nails? How you miss nails and hit your thumbnail? Would God smile at that? Would God smile at how you relate to employees that aren't getting along with you? Would God smile at your signing million-dollar contracts? Would God smile at you losing million-dollar contracts? Is your heart clean? What's your attitude like? Do you think God smiles when you teach your students well? Do you think God smiles when you study well? If you're a student, do you think God smiles when you do your job well and when you study? I think He does. I think God likes to watch diligent students study. The yards you mow, does God care about that? God watches the heart. There's so much of life that we spend working. I think God does care. God does watch us with a smile when we have a day that does not go well work-wise, but you can still praise God through it. I think that does bring a smile to God's face. Colossians 3:23, whatsoever you do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. We need to remember that in light of eternity, I need to be pleasing God with my work. I'm going to die someday, and it doesn't matter what I've done if I didn't please God in it. I maybe made a lot of dollars, but if I did not please God with how I worked, in light of eternity, I was here for this long. I had money for that long. It really doesn't matter. It matters if we please God or not. If you please God with how you teach, if you please God with how you relate to your coworkers, how you relate to your customers, how you relate to your family, that's what really is going to be important. Not so much the actual work you do, but the attitude you have and how you care about people in your work. Would God smile at your home? So let's leave work at work, which unless you're a mom, then work is at home. So would God smile at your home? Would God smile with how you relate to your husband, how you relate to your wife, or your kids, or how children relate to their parents? Would God smile at how your home functions right now? I don't know how everyone's here home here functions. God gives us some directions. I'm not going to turn to them all. Children, obey your parents. That's what makes God smile. Doing life His way, living life under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that will make God smile. Children obeying their parents, why does that make God smile? Because that's what God commanded us to do in Ephesians 6:1. Husbands, love your wives. That will make God smile. And I think the opposite is true. When husbands aren't loving their wives, I think that makes God not frown, but maybe cry a little bit. Wives, submit to your husbands, Ephesians 5:33. I believe that makes God smile. Fathers, provoke not your children, Ephesians 6:1. There are ways that we can make God smile at our home when we love our children, when we train our children well, when we love our wives, when our wives submit. What about how you spend your time? Does God smile with my time management? What I spend my time doing, does that make God smile? What about my money? How I spend my money, does that make God smile? How I manage my money, how I spend it? Or does God shake His head and He's just using it for Himself? Does God care? Yes, He does. Would the Lord be pleased with how we are teaching our children? Does God smile at that? Are we living under the Lordship of Jesus? Would God smile with how we win games? When we're playing games, does God smile when we win? Or does God shake His head at our pride? When we lose games, does God smile at how we lose? Or does God, again, shake His head at our pride? What about when we use our phones? Does God smile with how we use our phones? Wow, He's really using that tool well. Or does God shake His head and wonder what we're doing? We don't have biblical passages for many of these things that I'm talking about. God doesn't really say how we should use our phone. And God doesn't say how we should win a game of Yahtzee. But God does tell us about humility and having the mind of Christ. There are many different scriptures that are applicable. But I think our consciences do a pretty decent job. Our consciences tell us when God is smiling and when God is not. That's not the sole purpose of a conscience, but when your conscience hurts you after you talk to your wife in a not very loving way, that's God not smiling. I think we need to be sensitive to God's smile. Now, God's smiling is a simple way of thinking about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But I do appreciate thinking about it that way, because it implies that we also have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we shall live under the Lordship of Jesus in a loving relationship with Him. God did not design us just to be scared little puppies living under His Lordship that just whimper and do everything He wants us to do. I don't think that is God's design for us. I think it is good to be obedient and good to be children that obey their Father. But God wants more than that. God wants to have a relationship with us. The Lord of the universe, the creator of us, our judge, wants to have a relationship with us. That, if you think about that, that about blows your mind, that the judge that I'm going to stand before someday, all by myself, wants to have a relationship with me right now. It almost seems kind of like a scandal. You mean I can get on the good side of my judge? It's like, well, that's maybe more of a worldly way of thinking about it. But God wants a relationship. He does not want us all to perish and go to hell. He initiates the relationship. Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. If you draw nigh unto God, He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to have a loving relationship. That's how He wants us to live. In here, between life, between birth and death, He wants a relationship right in here that will continue through eternity. He does not want to not have a relationship with you here and then go to hell. He wants, if you have a relationship with Him here, and you love Him and serve Him, you're going to continue to have a relationship. If you do not have a relationship with Him here, and you don't love Him, and you won't serve Him, that's not the track you're going to take. And God does not want you to go to hell. God wants a relationship with each of us. John 15:4 says, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." Jesus doesn't just want us to come to Him. He wants Him to be able to come into us. He wants to be in us. When we abide in Him and Jesus abides in us, we will want to live lives that please Him, and He will enable us to live lives that please Him as well. So it's not just God wants us to live here on earth under the Lordship of Jesus and do what He says, yes, but out of a loving relationship with Jesus, out of abiding in that vine, that is where He wants us to live under His Lordship. Not just a scared puppy doing whatever God says. God wants us to love Him and have a relationship. That's why God created Adam and Eve. He wanted someone to share life with, and He wants to share in our lives as well. But remember death. Remember that one day we will die. And when we die, we will give an account. And in remembering death, we're remembering so that we live right. Not just so that we're scared and get scared into salvation. But remember to live a life that you would be glad to tell Jesus about, and that you can be connected to Him and He can live life through you. I wasn't going to get into the evangelistic side too much, and yet I feel like I should. Everyone around us is going to give an account someday. Your neighbor's going to give an account someday before God, and God's going to ask, "Did you talk to your neighbor?" "Well, no." "You mean you knew this here and you didn't tell your neighbor that he is headed this way?" Do we care? I believe that when we are living in a loving relationship with Jesus, under the Lordship of Jesus, we're going to care. God might not put an immense burden on each one of our hearts for every soul out there, but we are in contact with some. Do you care about the people that God has brought into your life? I don't know that we all need to go banging on doors today. But can we recognize the souls around us that are going to eternity? 100% will die. 100% of your neighbors will die. 100% of your family will die. Are we going to care about them? I believe that is having the mind of Christ, to care about them. That is when Christ lives in us, I think he will change our hearts. If we don't care, take care of one and two, and I think he will care. If we live lives under the Lordship of Jesus, in a loving relationship with him, I think we will start to care about our neighbors. And we will, hey, are you sure you know where you're going? Is the life you're living going to be easy to explain to Jesus someday? I think we do well to care about people. But I think that starts with us living right ourselves before we go out and try and win the world. We do need to have a relationship with God that we flow from. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for life. Thank you for giving us each another day. And I pray that we would live it for you and not just stumble through life, but that we could live life purposefully, that we would honor you and build your kingdom here. Pray that you would give us hearts for those around us and for the people in church right beside us. I pray that you would grow us and that we would be willing to be grown. Praise your name. Amen.